chapter 9. Thank you, Danita. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 this morning. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning and worship you. And thank you, Lord, that we have a wonderful friend in you. We'll take all our burdens and listen to all our cares. Lord, we pray that you'd be with each one that's not here this morning and bless them as they travel or as they're recovering from a flu. Lord, just pray that your presence would be with them and that you'd open the word now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be looking mostly at verse 10 this morning. It is the most recognizable verse in this passage. Maybe we've got it memorized. But the reason we look back at a few verses in the context, context always adds value, doesn't it? It gives you a little more perspective to what's going on. Let's look here, backing up a bit, it gives a look at your whole life. It says, go your way, eat your bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments always be white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity. So he's talking about every aspect of your life is what's being looked at here. And that as we'll see in a moment, we're to live with the knowledge of God and as serving God in every aspect of our life. You know, the popular opinion of the book of Ecclesiastes is that it's the book of the natural man. Some will say it's a book of a skeptic almost. While Solomon did write through the eyes of a natural man, if you will, it's not necessarily the book of a natural man. Because as you look through it, understanding that it is the Word of God, you will find that he's bringing it all back into perspective of serving God and of man being created to glorify God. And that focusing on the life of the natural man, the life that this world gives, that's vanity. But it's what we turn in this life towards God that is not. That is where the fruit is. That is where wisdom is. That is where knowledge is. Blessing and provision. All these things are available when we live our life in a proper perspective. So really, Ecclesiastes is Solomon looking back at his life, at everything he's done, and it's kind of a prayer of repentance. Saying, look, when I was young, I lived towards God. And then I became consumed with life. And he says that several different ways in Ecclesiastes. He says, I had access to all things, and guess what? I took hold of them. You know, I lived my life to the fullest. I got all that I could. But I found out all that was meaningless. The things that I focused towards God, the times that I led Israel towards God, those were blessed. Those were those things grew. He talks about looking at the lives of other people. He says those that he saw walk uprightly, they were blessed. Their lives bore fruit. Those that walked after the vanity of mankind, their lives were vanity. They went down into the grave and no one remembers them. So this little portion that we're looking at this morning is no different. We need to look at it at the same perspective. This is part of the preserved Word of God. God has it in here for a reason. He says, and we see here, as you go the way of your life, we're to have joy. We're to have a merry heart, that uplifted, a peaceful, happy heart. We're to take pleasure in doing things right and having things in order around us, if you will. We're to have joy in the home. And where does all this come from? Where is it all based in? Well, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. A lot of our joy, peace, and satisfaction in life comes with a proper perspective in the things that we're doing. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. In verse 7, I want you to see that he begins this little portion here with the statement, for God now accepteth thy works. God now accepteth thy works. What we're doing right now makes a difference to God. We don't have a second chance. We don't have time to sort it out when we stand before God. Say, well, God, after the fact, I figured it out, and this is actually the right answer to the equation. We don't get, you know, we don't get a pat on the back for having figured it out afterwards. Right now, God is accepting our works. What we do, we're placing before Him. He's watching all that we do. He's writing it down in His book, whether we're doing it for Him or for ourselves. With that understanding, we need to continually consider our perspective on our life. James 4, verse 14 says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, a little time, and passeth away. That's our life. You watch a vapor in the morning, a mist rise. Last Sunday we came to church and the mist was rising off the creek, and the sunbeams were cutting down through the branches, and you saw beautiful sunbeams coming across the roads. Just gorgeous. But, you know, you go home after church and they're not there anymore. A mist, a vapor doesn't last very long. I think, well, you know, life is longer than that. You know, the average lifespan in America is what, 89 or 92 or somewhere right in there. And there's more and more people living to be 100, 110 in that range. And we think, well, medicine and all these things, they're making life longer. But when you think of it, let's say, I think the world record right now is 130, or in the last, since they've been recording ages, the last few hundred years, it's 113 or somewhere right in there. But you think about that in perspective against 6,000 years. It's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. It's a moment of time. And if you only look at it that way, you think, well, surely Solomon was right. Life is vanity. There's nothing to it. You just do what you can and figure that was good enough. But that's not the perspective that God wants us to take from those realizations. God wants us to realize that we were made to glorify Him. Matthew Henry commented on this passage very well when he said, it's not that we may set our hearts on delights of sense, but what God has given we may use with wisdom. The joy here described is the gladness of heart that springs from a sense of divine favor. Right? That's a beautiful way to put it. The joy that is here described is what's the gladness of heart that springs from the sense of divine favor. When you know that God is pleased with His servant. When God is pleased with what you're doing. This is a world of service. We're created to glorify God. We're not created to serve ourselves. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves." We would do well to remember that. A lot of times when we get consumed with our own things, when we get consumed with what I have to do or with what problems I'm facing, we think it's all about us. But the Bible tells us it is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. Guess what? Not only did He make us, but He cares for our lives. Casting all our cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He didn't just set us on this world and figure, do what you can, see you when you get done. No, He's watching us every moment, and He's willing to guide us along the way. So let's look at our text verse with this perspective this morning. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." We all have one destination, don't we? This life is going to end. Whether it ends in the grave, or which it will for the majority of people, or for those few that get blessed at the time of the rapture, it's still, that's an end to this life. So we need to have perspective right now. As verse 7 says, "For God now accepteth thy works." The first word here in verse 10 is, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do." Our life is not supposed to be a bumbling happenstance. Oh, I guess I can do that. Blunder through one thing and then blunder into the next thing. It doesn't work very well that way. I mean, you can make it through life, but it doesn't work very well. That should not be our perspective on life. If you go through the Proverbs calls someone who lives their life in such a way a fool many times. But neither does this whatsoever allow us to sit there waiting for something to come along. I don't know what to do yet, so I'll sit back and there I can do something. I'm not going to be that person who just blunders through one thing or another. I'm just going to sit here and wait till the right opportunities come along. Well, in a sense, your outcome is the same as those who blunder through. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we'll go ahead and turn there. It speaks of God's children who did just that. Zephaniah chapter 1. Little book in the Minor Prophets between Habakkuk and Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and will punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof." Their punishment was they wouldn't see any fruit. And the things that they had accomplished, they would not even get that. But what was their crime? What was their sin? They had settled on their lees. Well, what does that mean? You ever take a glass of juice, let's say fresh apple cider. Just a couple months ago, we were pressing apples. We did that a bunch this year. My boys had a lot of fun. But you've got a pulp in there, right? Apple cider, orange juice, grape juice, all have a lot of pulp. They're good illustrations here. And you let that cup set, and down in the bottom, all the pulp starts to sink and form a layer, or it's the leavings, if you will, or the lees. So it's you have this cup of juice, and as long as you're drinking it, you know, all, like with the apple cider, that all that pulp is real good for you. But if you let it set, basically you're just drinking apple juice, right? You have the lees, that all that good stuff is just sitting there on the bottom. It doesn't do you any good. You certainly don't want a swig of just that. So you dump it out. Excuse me. Here in Zephaniah, God is saying that the Israelites, He had filled their cup overflowing. He'd given them their land. He'd blessed their land. He'd given them fruits. He'd given them houses. And they sat back with their full cup just looking at it. Oh, we got a nice full cup here. And God's saying, drink of the blessings that I'm giving you. Oh, look at that nice full cup. I bet that juice tastes real good. And not drinking any of it. Our life can be like that. You know, Jesus used the illustration that he will pour our cup full of blessings until it runs over. But if we don't drink out of it, if we're just watching God attempt to give us blessings in our life, what good is it doing? If we're too focused on other things, on ourselves, to see what God is trying to do, what good is it doing? You need to look at this verse. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. When you hear the word find, what is the automatic prerequisite in your mind? You've got to be doing what to find something? Looking. You have to look to find something. Oh, sure, sometimes you'll be like the first guy and bumble along and, oh, look what I found. But it's not a very effective way, is it? You have to look to find. So the first thing in this perspective that Solomon is encouraging is that we be looking for what can be done to glorify God in our lives. We're made to glorify God. And we're to acknowledge that. And then we're to look for what we can do to glorify God. Excuse me. We need to be careful that we're not finding evil to do with our hands. Romans chapter 7, we won't go there just for sake of time, but in the end of Romans chapter 7, you find Paul's dilemma passage, if you will. The good that I would, I don't do, and that the evil that I would not, that I do, right? We're familiar with that passage. He goes back and forth. The struggle that we all have inside of us. It's easy to find something that we shouldn't be doing. When we're looking around for something to do, it's easy to get focused on something that's all about me. That's all about what I want, my dreams, my perspectives. It's easy to find something that is outright wrong to do. We need to, first of all, be careful as we are looking. We need to look in consideration of God that we are not finding something to do that is for our own means or taking us away from God's glory. But what we are to be looking for, turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Think about that for a moment. Whatsoever ye do, whether you eat or drink or anything, do all to the glory of God. Now, let me ask you. Do you sit down at a meal and eat your meal, your regular meal, to the glory of God? Oh, well, sure, I pray and ask God's blessing before I eat. Well, Are you bringing the focus of God's presence to your table, or is it just say a few words and okay, now we can eat? Tell a story on Henry. He loves to pray at mealtime. It's great. But a lot of times, you can tell how hungry he is, because sometimes he wants to pray for a little while. And sometimes, if somebody else is praying, he's saying amen every time you finish a sentence. Or he'll get in there and he'll say, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this food. Amen." You know, he's all ready to eat. His focus isn't on praying. His focus is on, give me this food. Other times you can listen to him actually pray and talk to God for a little bit. And the Bible talks about listening to a child speak to God. It's always a neat and special thing. But what Paul was telling the Corinthian church here is just right down to the smallest details in our life. Are we doing them all to the glory of God? Something that to us seems mundane, average, necessary, and you can't get by without it. Are we even doing that to the glory of God? Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 17 through the end of the chapter. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong, and there is no respect of persons. This passage begins and ends with this principle. Whatever you're doing, do it towards God. Do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's done for you and for me. Look at it. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Ladies, or you married ladies, and you ladies who may be married at some point, can you treat your husband the way you treat the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? There's a challenge there. That's what this passage is saying. We're to, I can't say we, you're to treat your husband as you would treat the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. How many problems would go away? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Guys, do you love your wife the way you love God? Do you love your wife the way you love God? Again, how many problems would just go away? On the other side of the perspective, folks, we need to look at this and realize our earthly actions are a reflection of our spiritual well-being. And the Bible is very clear about the marriage relationship. If there's problems in the marriage relationship, guess what? There's problems in your spiritual relationship with God. Because just like we're to treat our wives and husbands the exact same way we treat God in our hearts, the fact is that's what we're doing. We're treating God the same way we're treating our spouse. Oh, but I've got a great prayer life and I just don't agree with my spouse right now. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says our prayers are hindered. Oh, but I'm so good at talking about the Bible, but you know, me and my spouse, we're not talking right now. That's not what the Bible says. These things go together. All right? Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Kids, do you treat your parents the way you feel about God? Think about that. Do you treat your parents, do you listen to your parents, do you respect your parents, do you obey your parents the way you feel about God? If you feel God is distant in your life, guess what? You're going to be distant from your parents. If you feel that that God is just harsh and mean and can't really get to know Him, guess what? That's how you're going to treat your parents. On the flip side, maybe you're trying to understand how to have a relationship with God. Are you trying to understand how to have a relationship with your parents? A lot of times we focus on it being the responsibility of the parents, and it is, to build a relationship with their children. But children also have a responsibility in your own hearts to build a relationship with your parents, and it will strongly affect your relationship with God. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Here we have parents. Are you treating your children? Can you picture yourself in the position with your children the same way you picture God as your Father in relationship with you, His child? All the things that you know the Bible says about God's dealing with His children, can you reflect them in your dealings with your children? These are all things that we have to work on. This is where this verse, these verses that we're looking at really apply. It's not just going to work, though it's included, we'll go there in a moment. But it's in all things, whatsoever we do, even if it's completely mundane. Are we doing it to the glory of God? It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. When you go to work, you've got a job. Can you serve your boss like they were God? Can you go to work for your boss, no matter how annoying they are? No matter how incommunicative they are, and then they say, well, why didn't you do that? You didn't tell me to. Can we treat our boss like they were God? The same way we treat the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? If you work for somebody who's lost, that's going to make a big difference. They're going to start going, what? Why are you working this way when everybody else works that way? They're going to note, see, I can't treat my boss like God. That's like blasphemy or something. See Christ through them. Through them. I can't treat my husband like God. That's just weird. See Christ through them. I can't treat my wife like Christ treats the church. See Christ through them. And you don't know my relationship with my parents. See Christ through them. Doing something for them, to them, as unto Christ. That's what the Bible's talking about. Since not with eye service as men's pleasers. Now this is where we often get off. We get on and, oh, I'm doing this great job and I'm going to make an effect and they're going to be happy with me. It's not about making them happy. That's, as we just looked at in Ecclesiastes, when you look at the context, that's the offshoot. That's the blessing. But that's not what it's about. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, seeing Christ through them, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Going back to our text, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, looking, finding, and doing in the right mind. And then, look at the next phrase here. What is the mind that we're to do it in? Do it with thy might. Do it with thy might. Now, we're not to limit ourselves, first of all. We're not to say, well, I can only do so much. That's true. You can only do so much. But don't limit yourself with that. There's so much that gets lost by, oh, I would love to do more. Oh, I see this need, but I can only do so much. And we think no more about it. For Christians, to say I can't is ruinous many times. Well, I physically just can't do that. Or time-wise, I can't do that. Or, no, don't get me wrong. There are some things that just can't happen, all right? But is I can't your crutch? Or is that an actual real limitation? And we have to be real careful with that, because more often than not, it's just a crutch. Oh, I can't do that. And we say I can't once, and then we'll usually say I can't twice, and then we'll usually say I can't another time. And any one of us can probably look at somebody's life that we know. And this is really sad, but people who used to be gung-ho, get stuff done, and now, man, you can't get them to do anything. What happened? They said, I can't once, twice, three times too many. And it becomes a pattern of life. My granddad always said, you can't say I can't. That's the only can't my granddad allowed, was can't. And it was a good lesson to learn. John 15 and verse 5. The can't that needs to be a real and actual part of our considerations is in John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. This is where we need to stop and check ourselves. When we want to grab that I can't crutch, we need to think, are we going to... The truth of the matter is we probably can't. Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. In our own strength, we can't. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So maybe you ought to grab that I can't crutch and say, I can't. But Lord, here's my crutch. Can I take your hand? That'll change the perspective. Do it with all thy might will become his might through you. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Zerubbabel was scared. He's like, how am I going to defend this nation? How am I going to be safe against these great armies? And God says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. With all thy might needs to be in the perspective of eternity. What we're doing today affects all of eternity. Now, God now accepteth thy works. And there comes a day when he judges our actions on this earth. It affects what we're doing right now, affects eternity. But it also affects right now. It affects the joy. It affects the fullness of life. As we give it to God, as we're living our life and the perspective of, can I do this for God? Can I do more for God? Can God help me do more? And as we allow him to help us, there's a fullness that we would never know otherwise. Finally, we need to realize, as the passage says, we're going to our grave. We're going to an end point of this life, every single one of us. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. There's a lot of people in the world that want to try to figure out some way to get a second chance after this life. There's not. There's a lot of people who say, well, I can do it tomorrow. What do you know about tomorrow? Nothing, really. You have some plans, I have some plans, but how they'll actually come about, what will happen in the attempt of those plans, I don't know. God does. The only thing that is really sure, it's appointed unto man once to die. In the grave whither thou goest. There's no work. Working's over. There's no device. There's no way to get out of it. There's no knowledge. The Bible says, if we're believers and we stand before him, we will know as we are known. There'll be a great learning session right as you come before the throne. And then you'll know all that you need to know. There's no studying of books. There's no gaining knowledge. You've learned what you could. There's no wisdom. There's not one person smarter than another in heaven. There's all servants standing before a mighty God. If you do not know Christ, the only gain of knowledge at death is what you should have done. The choices you should have made. Standing before God and God saying, here's the opportunities that I gave you. Now depart from me, you workers of iniquity. At the point of the grave, at the point of the end of this life, it's done. God now accepteth thy works. We must accept our days are numbered, our opportunities are limited, and our service is required. Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. That's how much attention Jesus is paying to your life. Giving a cup of water in his name. Paying attention to every little detail of your life. Is God pleased with this? Is this something that he can get some glory out of? Because that is why I was made. You'll hear all kinds of questions throughout your life. What on earth are we on earth for? To glorify God. The Bible's the only book that actually explains that. So maybe we ought to learn. But every little thing, even a cup of water given with God's glory in mind, he takes note of. And it says, verily, he shall not lose his reward. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 9, one more passage. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. This was Jesus' perspective. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I love how he says, he differentiates. The night cometh when no man can work. Death held no sting for our Savior. His work didn't stop there. He rose again, and his work continues in salvation and sanctification of the saints for all eternity. But for you and I, the night or death comes when no man can work. Our time is now. Our time to glorify God, our time to make choices, our time to do with all our might everything that our hand finds to do. Whether it's working towards our family, being more peaceful, being more godly, whether it's working on our personal relationships, whether it's working on our outward relationships, whether it's meeting a need, however small or great, are we doing it as man-pleasers or are we doing it for the glory of God? Are we doing it with an eternal perspective, or are we doing it because, oh, well, that was there, now that's done, let's do something else? In our culture, that usually that's the perspective we're prone to. One day, each one of us will have a point where we have no more chances, no more opportunities, no more getting better at what we do, just answering for what we've done. What will our answer be? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful truth that you're there with your hand outstretched for salvation, for sanctification, for growth and for power. Help us, Lord, to first of all find your hand and then pursue and enact our lives through thy might. In Jesus' name.